Hope everybody's doing good. Had a good weekend and ready for the week. Sometimes I feel like I need a weekend to get over my weekend. When you have five kids, you're like, hold on, what's a weekend? Weekend is when my schedule amps up and when we start going every which way. I think we had five games on Saturday, which was a lot of fun, but at the end of the day, I'm like, my goodness, man. We had some great victories and a hard loss, but we had a good time and the boys learning lessons. So praise the Lord for youth sports. They can't overwhelm you, but hopefully we keep them in check and just, hey, have fun on Saturdays with them and learn life lessons. So we want to learn some life lessons this morning from chapter 2 of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 22. And in this portion of chapter 2, he is talking about how God is uniting the church, both Jew and Gentile, and what the Lord has done in order for that to happen. Some pretty impressive things that we'll learn here this morning. Remember going back to chapter 1, Paul reminding us of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we've been called, we've been adopted, we've been redeemed and forgiven, we have an inheritance, and we've been given the seal of that inheritance, the promised Holy Spirit. So we have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to rejoice in, and Paul reminds them how thankful he is for the fruit of the gospel being seen in their life, and he's praying for them, he's praying that they would understand the hope that is theirs, that they would have a revelation knowledge of Him, that they would gain wisdom of God, that they would understand the glory of Christ's inheritance in them as God's chosen people, as God's children, and then they would walk in the power of Christ and know that power. And He reminds them as well of how they have been saved. It's nothing that they've done. It's nothing that no good deeds that they've done. It's by grace. It's by just the love of the Lord and the grace of Christ poured out upon them. And now He's going to show them a little bit more. He showed them earlier in chapter 2 of what God has done. He's taken them from children of wrath, sons of disobedience. He's taken them from that darkness, brought them into the light of Christ. And now He's going to show us how He's building the church and how He's making the church. So, neat to see what God's done here. Let's pick up in 11 and we'll go through 22 and then I'll pray for us again and we'll walk through it. So, Paul writing and he says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the flesh. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So let's pray and we'll walk back through that. Father, thank You so much for this, Your Word. Thank You that it is living and active. Thank You that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. And I pray that You would use it this morning to penetrate our heart and to reveal our sin and to draw us closer to You, to equip us for the good works that You have prepared for us to do. That You would use it powerfully, Lord, that You would teach us with it. You would correct us with it. You would reprove us with it and train us with it, Father, that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and we would walk and His truth. So Holy Spirit, please come now and make this word come alive to us and real to us, and help us to rightly handle it, rightly divide it for the glory of Christ in and through our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your guidance. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we see a lot here of a theme of unity, of being one church in Christ. And Paul wants the early church to understand this dynamic. And it's the same thing that Christ prayed for His church, that they would be one, just as God the Father and He were one, and the Holy Spirit were one, that we would be one, even though we're very diverse, even though we're very different, that the church would be unified as ones, similar to the call that He has on for you as a husband and a wife. You're very different people. God created you, designed you differently, but He has called you into oneness with one another. And we know that that picture of marriage is a picture of His union with His church. And so here, He wants His church to be one. Jew and Gentile coming together as one. And it's sometimes it's maybe hard for a lot of us to picture, okay, Jew and Gentile. I mean, I know some Jews. I grew up with a Jewish family that lived next door to me. Their daughter and myself, we were in the same class. I didn't think anything of them. I just thought, hey, he brought me into the, he was the OBGYN that, you know, helped my mom usher me into the world. And so he played golf at the country club that I worked at, and great man, nice man. And I just thought, hey, they're just a family. And so I didn't understand, you know, I didn't think, what's wrong with, you know, what's that division there? We have our own divisions in America, certainly by political aisle. We've had racial divisions, and we have, even during this time of year, we have college football divisions, you know, and I'll hear people say, well, I hate that team, or I hate them, and it's kind of crazy, kind of ridiculous to a degree here in this state. But God is saying, hey, Christ came and He killed the hostility, and we are to be one with our brothers and sisters. And here, Jew and Gentile, back in this time, they were nipping at each other's heels. They could not stand one another. When you kind of look back and you read some of the history of it, you see that Jews would even call Gentiles dogs. And you see that those Gentiles, that they wouldn't have anything to do with Jews. Jews wouldn't have anything to do with them. They would avoid each other drastically. And so here in the beginning of the church, Paul is making the point, that's not the way it is going to happen in the church. We're going to be unified because look at what Christ has done to bring unity here. And we need to think through that in regards to our lives. Are we really unified with our brothers and sisters? Are we unified in mission? Are we unified purpose? Or are we unified in love? So going to verse 11, he says, therefore, okay, look, guys, you were objects of God's wrath. You were separated from God. You had no hope because of this separation. You were a son of disobedience. You were following the course of this world, following Satan himself. And we all lived in the passions of our flesh. We all were by nature children of wrath. But God, rich in mercy, loved us, saved us by His grace, and then has prepared us for good works. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh, in the flesh by hands. He's saying, hey, look, you guys, you Gentiles, the Jews, they mock you. They call you uncircumcised in the flesh. But in reality, the Jews' circumcision is only done by hands. So that sign of circumcision had no significance if it hadn't been applied to the heart. So he's saying, you know, hey, you Gentiles, the Jews mock you and call you uncircumcised, but you Jews, you truly aren't circumcised in the heart. It could be like somebody today in the church mocking lost people and just kind of going like this, those lost people, you know, I can't believe they think that way, or I can't believe they do that. And we could mock them. In reality, you have to say, hey, you can be in the church but not really have a circumcised heart. You could be mocking the world in your self-righteousness. And that's what he's saying here. The Jews were self-righteous, and they would mock you Gentiles because you didn't have the sign of God's promises. But in reality, they didn't have access to the promises either because of their self-righteous, hard hearts. So we can even today be like that. We can be in the church looking at those people who we feel separated from and shaking our heads at them, when in reality, our self-righteousness is preventing us from experiencing Christ's fullness as well. So he's saying, hey, remember you Gentiles, y'all remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. And when you're separated from Christ, it's not a good thing. All these other issues kind of come after being separated from Christ. So when we find ourselves separated from Christ, when we see people separated from Christ, we can know that nothing good is going to come from that. That only problems, only struggles, only hardship is going to come from that. He says, you Gentiles, y'all were separated from Christ. And he would say, hey, Jews with uncircumcised hearts, he would say the same thing to them. He said, you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no people. You had no nation. You were without Christ. You were without a nation. You were without God's promises to his people. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. And these covenants of promise, he says covenants, but it's the covenant of promise that he's talking about that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These, when he uses plural covenants there, he's speaking of the many times that it was reiterated throughout the ages, because it's one covenant of promise. It's the promise of God's grace. And he says, you were separated from that promise. You were separated from that covenant. And you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. You had no hope because you were without God in the world. Do we look at the world like that? Oftentimes we look at the world and think, they have everything. They have everything that I actually probably would like. And so we get discouraged and we think, man, why would I share this good news with them? Because they have everything. I look at the, you know, guy in the marketplace. Man, he's doing well. He's got a nice home. He's got a lake house. He's got a boat. He goes on vacations. Well, you know what? If he's without Christ, he has nothing. If he is separated from Christ, then he has no hope because he's without God in the world. And we should take pity on that person. We should have pity on that neighbor whose lawn is perfect and nice and whose family seems like they're always having fun. But if they're without Christ, then they have no hope and they are doomed for all eternity. And he's reminding those Gentiles that that's who you were. You were doomed and you had no hope. You were separated. You were an alien. You were a stranger. And he goes on, but now in Christ. And again, all of these promises, all of these blessings come to us in Christ. And it's the same then as it was now. That neighbor, that coworker, that family member, that whoever that we feel like, man, they really have it together. Well, without Christ, they have no hope. They need Christ because in Christ there's true blessings. All these things that we see will pass away, but Christ and the blessings that he gives will last for eternity. In verse 13, but now in Christ, you who once were far off, he reminds them, you were far off. You were far off. You were separated. You were alienated. You were a stranger, but you were far off. But now you have been brought near. And how have you been brought near? By the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ brings you near to the Father. That's the only way you can come near. Because you are sinful and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And the blood of Christ must wash you and cleanse you. And Christ must give you life. For without the blood of Christ cleansing you, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Without Christ giving you life, you would still be dead in those trespasses and sins. And you would still be separated. You would still be far off. You would still be without hope. You would still be alienated. You would still be separated. But because of Christ, who is rich in mercy, because he loved you, he has brought you close. For he himself is our peace. Before you had no peace. Before you were wrought to and fro by the things of this world. You were a rudderless ship without a compass on a starless night in a stormy sea. You were doomed for destruction. But Christ looked down in His compassion and He brought you close. He brought you into His family. He's given you hope. He's adopted you. He's redeemed you. He's cleansed you. He has set you apart and He's given you security, which He'll show in a minute. He Himself is our peace. Who? He has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The dividing wall of hostility. Even in the temple, if Gentiles did want to know God, even in the temple, there was a wall that said no Gentile could pass unless, basically it said, if you're a Gentile, you can't go past this wall. For otherwise, you're going to die. That's basically what it said. It said it in a little more poetic language than I did. But basically, that was the point. You can't pass this wall into the temple, or else you'll die. So that was a dividing wall. But the dividing wall was the law, the ceremonial law that the Jews had that said, you have to do this, 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 and this. Now, we know that the moral law was good. Christ did completely fulfill the moral law, the ceremonial law. He completely fulfilled every law. But we know that the moral law, God still gives us to live according. That's part of the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But this ceremonial law, Christ fulfilled it in its completion and then abolished it. Christ did away with this dividing wall of hostility. That thing that divided Jews and Gentiles. That thing that would call a Jew to call a Gentile unclean because he didn't wash his hands a certain way, or he ate a certain type of meat, or he did this, or he didn't do that. That thing that will cause Jewish people to look in disdain towards the Gentile people, that caused a wall of hostility, and Christ abolished that wall of hostility. Verse 15, back in verse 14, he brought peace because he tore down, has broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility on the cross. As he was crucified, he did away with this dividing wall of hostility. As he fulfilled the ceremonial law by abolishing the law of commandments, expressed in ordinance that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So he's creating one church, one people that shouldn't be divided by race, by nationality, by political thinking, by whatever it might be. He's created one church. In verse 16, and he might reconcile us both. He might reconcile Jew and Gentile both. He might reconcile black and white, Asian and American, African and European. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Again, that word, he's killing the hostility. And so sometimes, even in our life, we can feel that hostility brewing up. Whether, and probably in our culture, it's probably on some political lines. And even this past week, I mean, as you watch the shenanigans of going on up in D.C. with the Supreme Court Justice, and you can feel the hostility brewing up. And there's a time for righteous anger, I believe. But a lot of this hostility probably starts brewing up from our sin nature, from our pride, from our belief that this is the right way or this is the wrong way. And again, I know there's there's a time for some firmness and some truth and some passionate righteousness there. But when we really kind of investigate our heart, we'll see that so much of it is from our pride, is from our selfish ambition, is from our vain conceit. And Christ came and He killed that hostility. And He killed it by humbling both parties. He humbled the Jews and said, your self-righteousness is nothing. And He humbled the Gentile and said, your pursuits of the passions of the flesh is nothing. That you have nothing unless you've been crucified with Christ. And when you're crucified with Christ, those old passions of the flesh, that old pursuit of self-righteousness is done away with. And you are humbled and become a new man that expresses love towards others instead of hostility towards others. Yesterday, my 12-year-old was sick. He got sick some Saturday night, and we don't really kind of what's going on? I don't know. He's got a fever and a headache or something. So he was kind of conked out on the couch even yesterday. Didn't come to church. But they, my wife and my five-year-old and some of the other kids, I got too many kids to keep up with. I'm like, which kids were this? They were coming to church. They were leaving my oldest there. And they were coming to church. And even my little five-year-old walked out and he told his brother, he said, "Hey, JC," he said, "I love you." He said, "Take care, I love you." And his mom said, "Elijah, that was so sweet of you to say I love you." And he said, "Mom, we got to love people." And I thought, man, from a five-year-old, you know, we got to love people. And he probably heard that in Sunday school that morning. You know, we got to love people. Even his brother who, you know, annoys him, pesters him, older brother, gets on to him. Older brother who thinks he's his daddy sometimes, you know, he treats him like that and wants to get on to him. He says, we got to love people. And we got to love people. Christ came and he died and he killed the hostility. And we got to love people. And we got to learn how to navigate that. We got to learn how to do that. We got to learn how to love people with truth. We can stand on the truth. We can extend and tell truth. We can do it with love. We can do it graciously as Christ has loved us. And he's killed the hostility. And I would say one of the things, not only has he killed the hostility between Jew and Gentile, but just between believers. And think about that in regards to your family. Think about that. One, let's go into the core of your personal family with your wife. You know, when there's an argument, when there's a disagreement, Christ killed the hostility. And he's called us to love. And he's called us to lead. And he's called us to shepherd her heart. And he's called us to lay down our life for her. Now, has he called her to certain things? Absolutely. But he's called us. We're responsible for ourselves in that. And are we allowing hostility to brew up with her? Are we allowing hostility to brew up with our children? Some of you guys have grown children and there might be some broken relationships with those grown children because of some hostility from the past, because of things that were said or things that were done. And Christ has come to kill that hostility. And there needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be love. There needs to be an extension of God's truth in that and reaching out and pursuing that person. And then we think about it in the context of our church. There's probably there's people even in a church that they're sitting there on the pews on the other side of the church and they're worshiping the Lord. But you know what? They're really not worshiping because there's bitterness in their heart towards their brothers. And they need to go to that brother and let Christ kill that hostility. And it might be something that it was so insignificant that they can't even really put their hand on anymore. But they know that they don't like that person and that person doesn't like them because we allow little things, temporal things, to get in the way, and we need to allow the love of Christ to overflow and kill that hostility. And Jesus even says, hey, if you're going to the altar to worship, but your brother has something against you, or you have something against your brother, go to them. Be reconciled to them. Because Christ is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. In the Old Testament, in Malachi, we see them coming to worship, but God's not accepting their worship because they're dealing harshly with their wives. In Malachi 2, they're wife of covenant. We're a covenant people who are to love one another and not be hostile to one another. Not be hostile to others of different nationalities, different color, different whatever. In the church, we are one. Christ killed the hostility. Verse 17, and he came and he preached peace to you. That word again, peace. He has brought peace. He is our peace. He came and he preached peace to you who are far off. And he preached peace to those who were near. To the Jews who were far off, separated from the covenant of promise, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, he preached peace. But even those who were close by, because they had these promises, they had this covenant, they still didn't have peace because they didn't have a circumcised heart. They were just circumcised in the flesh. But he preached peace to them as well. For through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus levels the playing ground and we are all humbled before him. We all need him. If it wasn't for him, we would all be dead in our trespasses and sins. We would all still be children of wrath like all mankind. But Christ has made the way. Christ has gotten access to the Father. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are no longer strangers and aliens to the covenant promise of God. Now we're strangers and aliens to this world, as Peter talks about. So now, when we're with the people of God, that's when we should feel most like home. That's when we should feel most like family. That's when we should feel most loved. When we're out in the world, we should feel the rub. We should feel like we're strangers and aliens to the world. But now, we're children. We're family in the household of God. We're no longer strangers and aliens. We're citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And this household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So Christ is the foundation of the church. And so Christ is a sure and secure foundation. He's not only the foundation, He's the cornerstone of the foundation that gives it strength, that gives it potential for growth, that gives it direction. So Christ is going to make sure that His church is built, and it's built with strength. It's built with precision. It's built with a certain design. It's built with excellence. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God loves the church, and we should love the church as well. And we should be engaged in seeing that the church is growing, growing up into unity, growing up into the perfection that Christ is bringing us to. Because one day He will present us without spot, wrinkle, or blemish before the Father. Christ is doing a great work. He's committed to His church, and He's the foundation that we grow upon. Verse 21, in Him, in Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And think about this, the whole structure. Don't think about brick by brick, and bricks all look the same because they all came from the same mold. Think about stone by stone. And the stone had a stone mason who chipped away the brick, and he carved it to be placed uniquely in this building so that it could grow up. We're living stones being placed in this church. And Christ is the craftsman who is crafting it and building it. And He has crafted you in a certain way to play a certain part in His church. And so do we know how He has crafted us? And are we being faithful with that design as part of the body of Christ? We all have a gift. We all have an ability. And as I kind of have mixed and mingled with a lot of you men and various things, and I look out and I see guys who, you know, I've done a wheelchair ramp with, or I've seen guys who I've been shepherding singles with, and I see guys who are working in the body of Christ, how God designed you. And so as I look out in this group, I'm like, man, praise the Lord for the faithfulness of these men who I've also been in a prayer group with, and I've seen them using their gifts for the glory of God. And my encouragement would be, continue doing that. Continue running your race with perseverance to win the prize all the way to the finish line. Continue being the stone that God has uniquely formed and placed in the body of Christ, and using those gifts and modeling for the younger men of the church what it looks like to be faithful to God's church, and what it looks like to be unified with God's church, and what it looks like to be a healthy part of the body of Christ. So thank you so much for modeling that for me and for so many of the other young men of the church. And I would continue to do it. I would encourage you to continue doing it all the more, because Christ has formed you. He has shaped you. He is the craftsman who has crafted you, and He is building His church as He's joining us together as one strong body, growing up into a holy temple in the Lord. And this holy temple being the dwelling place of God, that God dwells within your heart. You are the temple of the living God. What an unbelievable promise that it is that He dwells within us. He tabernacles within us. So He is with us through thick and through thin, day in, day out, in the difficulties and in the excited times of life. He is with us because He is dwelling within us. And He reminded them earlier, you have the power of this indwelling God within you. So go kill the hostility between you and whoever it might be. Be unified with the church and grow with the church. Verse 22, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place by God by the Spirit. A dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That God dwells within you. What an unbelievable mystery that is. What an unbelievable promise that is. That we have Him within us. And so when I am tempted to despair, I have Him within me. When I am intimidated to share the gospel with someone who seems to have it all together, I have Him within me. And therefore I can see that really, reality, without Christ, they're hopeless. I have Him within me to go and to love my brother who has offended me and wounded me in a certain way. I have the healing of Christ to heal that wound. The power of Christ to go out and pursue Him in love. I have Him within me. What a privilege, what a blessing, what an honor that we have a God who has done immeasurably more than what we could ever ask or imagine as He's building His church and drawing us together. So let's live this week as men who understand these promises, as men who understand how far we have come because of His grace. And now let's go and love others as He has loved us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for the time to look at that passage. Lord, thank You, Father, that You have had a plan from the beginning of time to bring the Gentiles into Your promises. You had a plan to use the Jewish people to proclaim Your promises, to show Your promises, to bring Christ in. You have a plan to save Jew. You have a plan to save Gentile. And it's the same plan. It's through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father but through Him. Jesus, thank You so much for Your plan, for orchestrating it, for implementing it, and now, Holy Spirit, for making sure that it comes to fruition. And thank You, Jesus, that plan includes us, that You didn't keep us far off, that You didn't keep us aliens and strangers, that You didn't keep us without citizenship, but You brought us in as family. You brought us in as citizens. Help us to live as citizens of Your kingdom. Help us to live as members of Your holy family. And that is the way of loving people and loving them with Your truth. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Guys, I on your sheets, there might not be any sheets this morning. I didn't get those questions to Eric. But the first question is, hey, how did the Lord speak to you through His Word this morning? And then I'd love to just for y'all to discuss, okay, the difference between, and I don't even know what the word would be, but a lack of citizen, an alien and a citizen, an orphan and a son, because that's what He's done. You were aliens and strangers, but now you're citizens. You were orphans, but now you're sons. You're part of the household, as He talks back up in there in, you know, those first few verses. So discuss the difference between that and how that difference in your life, how that makes a difference in your life, that where you once were an orphan, but now you're part of His household. You once were a stranger, but now you're a citizen. So that can be one of the questions, and then you guys are great at asking questions as well. So ask each other some good questions. That's it. Thanks.